The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Well, obviously, we're gathered here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is a victorious day, a joyful day, a day of great celebration for those of us who are in Christ. And yet, even as we celebrate this morning, we're faced with the same problem that Paul addressed in the church at Corinth a couple of thousand years ago. And that is, there are some who say that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, some of the people who say that are non-Christians who have bought into a naturalistic worldview and who therefore deny the existence of miracles, the possibility of anything supernatural happening, deny the deity of Christ. And so, in some sense, I think we get that. I think we get the fact that we live in a skeptical, sort of post-Christian culture, and that by and large, many people have some obstacles to believing in things like the resurrection of the dead. I think that makes sense to us. The much bigger problem is that there are professing Christians who say that there is no resurrection of the dead. Perhaps some of you are familiar with the name Marcus Borg. Marcus Borg is a liberal scholar who teaches at Oregon State University. He's connected to the Jesus Seminar, which some of you may have heard of. They've gotten a lot of press in recent decades for some of the proclamations they've made about the accuracy of Christ's life and of the Gospels. Earlier this week, Marcus Borg wrote this: "The central meaning of Easter is not about whether something happened to the corpse of Jesus." You see, Borg and others like him do not believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a literal, historical event. They do not believe that Jesus got out of the tomb bodily. Rather, what they believe is that Jesus rose in sort of a spiritualized, mysticized kind of a way. That he rose in the hearts of his followers. That after his death, they experienced him in a new, heightened sort of way. If that sounds a little bit Oprah, a little bit Shirley MacLaine, a little bit New Age, it's because it very much is. These people still use the language of resurrection. They would say, well, of course, we believe in the resurrection. They have simply redefined it differently than historic Christian orthodoxy. So resurrection for them does not mean Jesus got out of the grave bodily, but rather it means that there was a spiritual way in which his followers experienced him after his death that was sort of new and different. Now here's a quote I read this week from a liberal Presbyterian minister that I think sums up this point of view rather succinctly. "I don't know what happened on Easter morning, and frankly, I don't care. What happened means far less to me than the story itself. New life emerging from death." You hear what that writer is saying is, it doesn't matter what actually happened. What matters is the story of new life coming from death. And so many of these people sort of believe that, you know, the resurrection is just metaphorical, and it captures the idea that even when things are bad, things can get good, and even when things look dead, they can come to life, and you can have a new start, and you can start over and believe in yourself. Unfortunately, on this Easter Sunday morning, that kind of foolishness is alive and well in the city of Omaha. In churches all over our city this morning, churches that have the name Christian on the sign and that have a cross on the building, pastors will stand up this morning and say similar things. They will avoid talking about the bodily resurrection of Christ, and they will instead say that the resurrection is essentially about you having a new outlook on life. It's interesting that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Because the Christians in the city of Corinth were buying into a very similar point of view. The Christians in the city of Corinth believed that it didn't really matter very much what happened to your body, because after all, your body is not the real you. What's really you is your soul. And so the Christian in Corinth had bought into this idea that the body and what happens to it doesn't really matter. It's the soul that's most important. And so what you do with your body, that's sort of your private business, and it really doesn't even have any connection to your belief in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. As long as your heart is in the right place, that's what matters. So it doesn't matter if you're a glutton. It doesn't matter if you're engaged in sexual immorality. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to some substance. Well, what God really cares about is your soul. So let's not talk about those bodily things. Let's not worry too much about what you do with your body. It's the soul that matters. And so as a result of that thinking, here's what was going on in Corinth. As you might imagine, people professed faith in Christ spiritually, and it hadn't connected to their actual life. So people were committing adultery. They were getting drunk at communion. They were gossiping and slandering against one another. They were in every way dishonoring God with their bodies, and they were denying that there was really any such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Because after all, who cares about that? And so Paul, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, takes aim squarely at this divorce, this disconnection between body and soul, and he takes aim at their denial of the resurrection bodily. What Paul is going to argue in 1 Corinthians 15 is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a determinative event. A determinative event is one that determines the future. It sets things on a different course. It changes the trajectory of reality. I'm going to give you some examples. A presidential election is a determinative event. It sets the course for policy decisions and sort of where governance will go in the coming years. A medical breakthrough or a new invention or the conquering of some disease or the inventing of some new product is oftentimes a determinative event. So think about the significance of, for instance, electricity. Right? The discovery of the harnessing of electricity is a determinative event because it changes the nature of life as we know it. To use an example that's maybe a little bit closer to home, when your wife tells you that she's pregnant, that is a determinative event. Right? It changes the course of your future, what you need to be thinking about, the scope of what is reality and possibility for your family. In a like manner, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a determinative event. It is determinative for our faith, and it is determinative for our future. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. I want you to notice the tight argumentation that the Apostle Paul is going to engage in this section of Scripture. Right? What he's going to do is he's just going to work out the implications of resurrection or no resurrection. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I remember he's talking to professing Christians. And what he's saying is, look, the whole gospel you believe is Christ was raised from the dead. Okay, so if that's the substance of what you believe, how could you possibly say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, right? If there's no such thing as resurrection, then obviously Jesus didn't rise, right? The one rules out the other. And verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I want you to catch the weightiness of that statement. It matters whether Jesus was raised from the dead, because if he wasn't, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Right? So we told you God raised Jesus from the dead. Obviously, that's a lie if there's no such thing as being raised from the dead. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, if there's no future hope, no resurrection of the dead, no eternal life, nothing coming after this life, if in this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. The summary of this paragraph is this. If Jesus didn't get out of the grave, I'm a liar, you're a moron, and we're wasting our time here. I mean, you see that? Look, if this didn't happen, my preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, you believe something that doesn't even exist, you've put your faith in something that hasn't happened and will not happen, and as a result, there's no point. You ought to be pitied for believing this if it's not true. The resurrection of Christ is determinative for our faith, meaning if it didn't happen, it does you no good to have faith. If it didn't happen, you shouldn't be a Christian. Are you catching the weight of that? In our culture, what's happened is that faith has been turned into something that's entirely subjective. Right? You hear people talk like this. Well, I'm a person of faith. What does that mean? That means I'm just a person that sort of has a predisposition to just believe in things. Right? You hear people say like, well, you should just believe sort of whatever makes you have the most meaning and purpose in life. Well, why should I believe that? Well, because it makes your life better. See, faith or belief has been turned into a subjective category that isn't about anything happening. It's just about me being a person of faith or having faith. I want you to see that's the exact opposite of how the Bible talks about faith. In the Scriptures, faith is objective. In other words, I'm not just to have faith. I'm to have faith in something that actually took place. And if nothing took place, it doesn't make any sense for me to have faith. If there was no resurrection, if Jesus didn't get out of the grave, there's no reason to believe that he did. Your faith is futile. You have faith in nothing. You ought to not bother, not waste your time. Your faith is in Christ and in what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. There are historical, verifiable, objective realities that anchor and ground faith. And that if they don't anchor and ground faith, faith doesn't matter and shouldn't matter. Okay, so your faith is in the living, dying, resurrected Jesus Christ, who actually was born of a virgin, who actually walked the earth, who actually suffered under Pontius Pilate, who actually died, and who actually got out of the grave on Easter Sunday. What we celebrate this morning is the very content of your faith. Everything else we talk about, everything else that we are excited about, that we celebrate, that we rejoice in, comes as a result of the resurrection. Right? I want you to see this. The reason you have great reason to celebrate this morning is because Jesus got out of the grave. And if he didn't, let's not celebrate anything. It's not worth celebrating the fact that lots of people believe and are good Christian people and have a good influence on society, because none of that matters. What matters is either this happened or it didn't. And everything else that Christians experience and know and celebrate comes as a result of the resurrection. So let me give you some examples. One of the things we celebrate at Coram Deo, one of the things that brings joy and that we give God glory for, is the fact that there are marriages in our church being restored. There are husbands and wives who are at odds with each other, and the gospel is transforming them and repairing the brokenness and the damage in their marriage, and things are being put back together, and that's worth celebrating, right? You see things that are broken, they get put back together, that's worth celebrating. That is because of the resurrection, right? If Jesus didn't get out of the grave, then nothing's getting put back together. It's just wishful thinking. It's just people trying harder. The reason marriages are getting restored, and we celebrate that, is because Jesus died for sin. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus empowers new life. Jesus sends his spirit to live in people. And as a result, people follow Christ and their marriage gets put back together. But see, that comes the result of the resurrection. One of the things we celebrate at Coram Deo is people becoming Christians. Justin just mentioned that we're having a baptism next month, and we're going to celebrate the fact that people who once were not walking with Jesus, did not trust Jesus, have their hearts have been changed. The Bible calls it regeneration, being born again. They have a new desire, a new sense of inclination and desire to trust in Jesus. They are now different. There's a new heart, a new spirit that's been given to them. They have turned from not following Jesus, worshiping themselves, to following Jesus, worshiping Jesus. That's something we celebrate very deeply. But that comes about as a result of the resurrection, right? If there is no resurrection, there's no reason to celebrate that. It's just people trading one religion for another. But if Jesus got out of the grave, then this is worth celebrating, right? People getting converted, transformed by his grace, comes as a result of the fact that he conquered Satan, sin, and death, and that he actually offers new life, victory over sin, deliverance from the kingdom of Satan and sin into a whole new kind of life. That we celebrate is a result of the resurrection. Everything we celebrate and rejoice in and have hope in comes to us as a result of the fact that Jesus got out of the grave bodily. The resurrection is determinative for your faith. If it didn't happen, you shouldn't come back next week. All right? There's no reason to be a Christian. It is a determinative event. The Bible wants you to see very clearly, if this didn't happen, don't be a Christian. If this did happen, there's nothing else you should be doing except for following and worshiping Jesus. But I want you to see that Paul goes on to say that the resurrection is not determinative just for our faith, but it is also determinative for our future. Now look with me in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now let me unpack the language there. Fallen asleep is a biblical euphemism for death, right? Just like we sometimes say people pass away because it's a little gentler way of saying it. Same thing in the Bible. When they say someone has fallen asleep, it's a euphemism for death, okay? It says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, lots of people have died. Jesus has been raised as the first fruits of a lot of other resurrections. Okay, the first fruits means this. Some of you guys just planted a garden recently, right? You put your tomatoes in the ground, or you put your cucumbers in the ground, or your watermelon, or maybe they're still on your kitchen window, and you're getting ready to put them in the ground once it stops being cold out, right? And if you garden, then what you know is a few months from now, whatever you plant in the ground is going to, there's going to be that first ripe tomato on the bush, right? And you're going to pluck that off, and you're going to go inside and make some salsa. And what that is it's a guarantee that more fruit is coming from that plant. That pretty soon you're going to have to be giving away tomatoes because you can't make enough salsa, right? It's the first fruit. It's the guarantee. It's the down payment that more is to come. That's exactly what Scripture is saying here, that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. It's the guarantee. It's what makes it possible for there to be other resurrections after this. It's just the foretaste of what is to come. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also, catch this phrase, the resurrection of the dead. Okay, here's what this means. If Jesus was not raised, there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Okay, no one is going to be raised if Jesus has not been raised. But because Jesus has been raised, Jesus has made possible, he has changed the scope of what is possible. Right? He has ushered in a reality called the resurrection of the dead. It will happen. There will be such a thing as the resurrection of dead people because there was such thing as the resurrection of Jesus. See, the Bible is it's really important. There's tight theology in here. What it's saying is, in Adam, all of us died. Okay? Adam is the federal head of the human race. The decisions he made have effect on all the rest of us, all right? So because Adam sinned, he plunged the rest of the human race into misery and ruin and brokenness. Okay, this makes sense to us because we're Americans, right? And if your representative in Washington or your senator in Washington votes to raise taxes, what happens to you? You pay more in taxes, right? Their decision affects you. The same thing is true spiritually and theologically. Adam sinned, therefore we are born in sin. Christ was raised from the dead, therefore there is hope that Christ's people will be raised from the dead. His victory over Satan's sin and death is not an individual victory, it is a representative victory. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Okay, here's the order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Okay, so here's the order. Christ was raised, first fruits. Then, at his coming, when Jesus comes back, those who belong to Christ will be raised. Then comes the end. When God judges every human being, when he brings fully and finally his kingdom, and he hands everything over to God the Father, under whom everything will be subjected, just like it was in creation before Adam and Eve sinned and plunged it all into ruin. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Right, so death has been destroyed. Death has been conquered in Jesus' resurrection, but it's the last enemy to be destroyed. Right? We don't see it conquered yet in our experience. We still die. Right? There's two things that are guaranteed, Will Rogers said, death and taxes. Right? I can't do anything about taxes this morning. I apologize for that. But Jesus has done something about death. Okay? Death has been conquered, and as a result, though we will physically die, we have a guarantee, we have the first fruits, we have the deposit that death will not finally be victorious over us, but that we, like Jesus, will be raised from death to new life. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Okay? In other words, Jesus submits to the Father. Jesus is God, and yet within the Trinity there is a functional submission so that the Father is the one who has planned redemption from the beginning of time. Jesus is the one who has accomplished redemption, and when Jesus brings his kingdom, when he comes back, when he rights everything that is wrong, when he defeats all his enemies, when he ushers in new heavens, new earth, new kingdom, then all of that will be subjected under God, and everything will be back to the way it's meant to be. Now, you've got to get what this passage is saying for you and I. I think most Christians live with a vague hope for the future, right? The way most Christians live is, man, I'm trusting in Jesus, and when I die, I sure hope all this stuff is true. Right? Maybe, maybe not. There's sort of this vague hope that maybe in the future, all this is true, and I really will be raised from death. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is your future is not a hope, it is a certainty. And the reason it's a certainty is because Jesus Christ got out of the grave bodily. His resurrection is a guarantee of a coming resurrection. Right? So your future is not hope, maybe, wish, I hope Jesus brings me back from death. It's if Jesus was raised, his people are going to be raised. It's exactly what this passage is saying. Christ's resurrection has set into motion the final age of history, the kingdom of God, the unfolding of God's plan. Christ's resurrection was a linchpin in that unfolding. And so it's not just that Jesus got out of the grave and then we just kind of go on with life. It's Jesus got out of the grave and everything changed. Everything is different. There's a whole new plan that's being rolled out now. Things are unfolding toward the end of time. And since Jesus was raised, we also will be raised. The resurrection is determinative for our future. It means there is a future coming. Right? This is good news, right? The good news is Jesus got out of the grave, therefore we're guaranteed the future. We're guaranteed that there is a coming resurrection. So listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have much to celebrate. Jesus' resurrection is the down payment that guarantees your resurrection. You will be raised with Christ and you will experience the joy of life in His eternal kingdom. And that good news is not just for the future. It's not just out there in front of you. It starts now. Yes, it is true that you will be raised. But it's also true that you have been raised. Colossians 2:12 says that if you are a Christian, if you belong to Jesus, you have been buried with Him in baptism. And so for those of you here this morning that are worshipers of Jesus, I want you to think back to your baptism. I want you to remember that what happened according to Scripture is that when you went into the water, you died. You were buried. The old you was done away with. Just like Jesus' body was put into the grave, the old you who was a follower of your own desires and of Satan's kingdom and of this world, that all died and was put to death. And Colossians 2 says, you also were raised up with Christ. So just like Jesus rose from the grave, you now have been raised to a new kind of life. You are no longer the person that you used to be. Jesus' resurrection means you live differently right now. It is the guarantee of your future resurrection. It's also the guarantee that you right now are different. There's a different principle, a different power at work in you because you have died and you've been raised to new life with Jesus. And see, here's the implication of all of this. Christianity is a very physical, very bodily kind of religion. The people in Corinth were wrong. Marcus Borg is wrong. It is not true that your body doesn't matter and your soul is what's really important. What is true is you are an embodied soul. You are body and soul. And so right now in your bodily life, your life is affected by the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus' body was raised from death, you are required and called and empowered to glorify God with your body. Right? You in your physical worldly existence live in a different way because Jesus got out of the grave. His resurrection has implications for you right now. And so you live with the hope of a glorious future and you live with the hope of a transformed present because Jesus got out of the grave. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we desperately want you to become a Christian. And what I want you to see in this text is that the Bible does not ask you to just believe because it's good for you. In fact, the Bible says, look, if you're the kind of person who would tend to believe something because it makes your life better or because it seems like it does good for people or because you just feel like you should be a more spiritual person, the Bible is the first thing that will tell you, don't bother with Christianity. Just don't even bother. It's not worth becoming a Christian unless Jesus got out of the grave. And Jesus did get out of the grave. And so what that means is you should follow Him. You should worship Him. You should submit to Him. You should trust in Him because He's victorious over death. All right, now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, here's what I want you to see. First of all, that the Bible doesn't mince any words. It just says, look, if Jesus rose, then you should trust Him. And if He didn't, then you shouldn't. But secondly, look at these categories of people that are given here. Starting in verse 23. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. That's the first category. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's the second category. So there's two categories: those who belong to Christ and Christ's enemies. Right? Those are the two categories that you're given in this text. Now, here's how religion has taught you to think about that. You're either a good person or a bad person. Right? You're either the good kind of person who God loves, or you're the bad kind of person who God probably doesn't like very much. And so be good and you'll go to heaven, or be bad and you'll go to hell. Okay? It's absolutely foreign to the pages of the Bible. What the Bible says is all of us are God's enemies. Okay? We start out God's enemies because in Adam, we're born into sin. We have a natural predisposition to turn from God, to rebel against God, to do our own thing, to go our own way. And as a result, we are God's enemies. We are, in our hearts, rebellious against God. But God sent Jesus to die for sin, to be raised from death, to pay the penalty for sin, so that his enemies could be turned into his friends. So what it means to belong to Christ doesn't mean you got your act together, you cleaned up your life, you stopped doing all the bad stuff you were doing and started going to church and doing all kinds of good stuff. What it means is you recognized you were an enemy and you bowed the knee to King Jesus and received his grace to turn you into his friend and to pay the penalty that you deserve for your sin, which is what he did on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is there aren't good people and bad people. There's bad people and Jesus. And Jesus offers you the invitation, the possibility to belong to him, to become one of his people simply by acknowledging, by trusting in, by repenting, turning from your sin and acknowledging his victory. And so it says, look, in the end, everything is going to be subject to Jesus. What Jesus invites you to this morning is to be subject to him now, to be a worshiper of him now, to belong to him now, to bow your knee to him now. That's the offer, that's the invitation of the gospel. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, would you please die to the idea that you're a good person and everybody else is bad people and they need to get their act cleaned up? And would you remember, you're saved by the grace of God. Because Jesus got out of the grave, because God is patient, because God has extended his grace to people, you who once were dead in sin and an enemy of God have been transformed and you've been changed and God's grace has been shown to you and you've been become alive to him, and you belong to him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that's the same offer that's extended to you. Though you are dead in sin, though you are an enemy of God, though you are committed to yourself and to your own autonomy and to your own kingdom and to your own glory, if you this morning see the beauty of what Jesus did, if you recognize that he really did get out of the grave and that vindicates everything he said, that proves that he really is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, victorious over death, coming again on the last day to bring blessing to his people, then you too can belong to him. You can follow him. You can bow the knee to him this morning. That's the invitation that the resurrection makes possible. Jesus rose from the dead in victory so that he could impart his victory to his enemies, to people like you and I, who he invites to become his friends. Listen, the good news of Easter Sunday is that, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we celebrate that good news, that you have been raised from the dead. And we're so grateful that our faith and that your scriptures are anchored in objective historical fact, that you are not inviting us to wishful thinking or to being people of faith. You're inviting us to place our hope in and our trust in what Jesus actually did in his death and resurrection. So, Father, this morning, I pray you'd give us great hope and give us great joy and help us to celebrate very deeply because of the wonder that Jesus bodily rose from the grave and that therefore we are enabled to glorify you with our bodies. God, I pray for those here this morning who are subject to sort of an overly spiritualized view of life, that you would help them to turn from that and to begin to embrace the reality that their life exists right now for your glory. that we are bound to glorify you with our bodies because you rose from death in a body. Father, for those here this morning who are not yet Christians, I pray they would see that you do not invite them to believe just because it's a good idea. Rather, you invite them to weigh the fact of Christ's resurrection. And I pray that this morning, those who are your enemies would be turned into your friends by your grace, just like you've been doing all throughout history, so that you might receive great glory and great praise. In your name, amen.